You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, we come before you this morning grateful that you have us together to worship you. We are grateful for a time where we got to lift your name and praise you because you are a king who is worthy. And as we open the word, that you would illuminate your scripture to us this morning, that as we read it, that as we hear it, that as we see it this morning, that you would make it click in our hearts and in our minds, that where you want us to repent, that we would be convicted and see that, that where you want us to celebrate the victories that you've had in our life, that we would do that as well. God, speak through me. Allow me to get out of your way, and that you would be honored in your word spoken this morning, that you would draw us to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. How are y'all doing? Great. Awesome. I am excited to preach to y'all this morning. We are going to be in Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 17 through 21 while you're flipping there. If you're a note taker this morning, I'm going to be a lot of places. So you're probably not going to be able to keep up. So if that's you and you want notes from me, I can get them to you. Just come grab me after the sermon. I manuscript all my stuff because my brain don't work that well. So I got to write it all out. Anyway, so tomorrow is Memorial Day, right? And that's a time where we look back and we remember those who have sacrificed for our country, for our security, and for our freedom. And that's a great day for us to look back on those, to contemplate those sacrifices, and celebrate the fact that we have those freedoms, those securities, because of those people. Today, though, and any time that we open Scripture, any time that we gather together, is a great day for us to remember the greatest sacrifice, the best sacrifice that's ever been made for our freedom, and that is Christ on a cross, that he would set us free. And so we should always be ready to celebrate that. We should always be ready to remember, to proclaim, and to celebrate that sacrifice that Christ has made for us. Saying that leads us to this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and this is what it says. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There are three things that I want us to pull out of this text this morning. And the first one that you will see, and they're all L's. My wife likes me to do that whole, you know, same letter points thing, and she helps me with that. So they're all L's today. The first one is this, that we need to, as the text says, learn from the faithful. We need to learn from the faithful. Verse 17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That is an exhortation, an encouragement for us to imitate those who follow after Christ. And that isn't the only time that that's said in Scripture. It's said so many times. Here are a few of those examples. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the teachings that I have led for you. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. These are exhortations to us that we can follow older saints, more mature saints, whether they be older or not, people who are living an active, faith-filled, consumed by Christ life, and then in that, we will grow as well. That's discipleship. That's the model that a church is set upon. That older men and older men and women would invest in younger men and women. That we would follow that example. That we would be people who learn from faithfulness. So some exhortations that we can take from that is this. The scripture tells us we should imitate those who follow Christ. That's easy, right? Look at people, examine their life, and if they're following Christ, repeat that. And I know that sounds really simple, but like there's this thing that says, people say this all the time, the Bible says not to judge one another. Well, that's true, but not really. Because it's true in what it says, but it's not true in what we infer it to mean. We think that that means don't cast any kind of judgment. Well, really what it's saying is we shouldn't judge people because we don't know their hearts. We don't know where they are in their relationship with Christ. We can't determine if a person is saved or not. But we can look at people and practice some discernment. Are they following God? Yes, I will follow them. Are they not? No, I won't follow them. That is, you might call a kind of judgment, but really it's discernment, and that's what we should be doing. We should be examining people's lives and following what we can learn from them, gleaning what we can learn from them, and not from others. Imitate those who follow Christ. Imitate people only as their lives align with Christ. We've just read that. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you, the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Think about their life. Are they living what they preach? Are they living what they say they love? So we need to be people who can examine that. And then it also says absorb sound teaching and follow leaders' lives only as their lives produce faith. We have a tone that we can hear in these verses, and that tone is that there is an ability for people to have a penchant for sin. And we're not to imitate their sin. We're supposed to follow others as they follow Christ. It leaves a little room for some grace, that we would glean from people and their lives the wisdom that we can glean from them in order to follow Christ, but that we would reject the things in their life that wouldn't lead us to that. And if we're close enough, that we could have a conversation about those things, that we could be honest about those things, that we could challenge and encourage each other through those things. But there's grace there, grace for the failures, the mistakes, that when someone messes up in front of us, that doesn't mean that their faith is now shipwrecked. It just means that they had a hiccup. They had a weak moment. They had failure. And that from that failure, they can move forward. And that is considering their life as they have led it. It's consider the outcome of their way of life and then imitate their faith. So that's point number one, that we would learn from their faith from verse 17. But then that would lead us to verses 18 and 19, which is this. We need to be liberating, or are you loving the world? Are you liberating people from or loving the world? So are you helping rescue people from living for the world, or are you yourself caught up in loving the world too? Listen to verses 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. You can see the grief of Paul in this passage. He says that they often talks of these people, that he sheds tears, that he is weeping for these people, which likely means that these are people that have walked alongside him, that they could possibly be people who have professed faith in Christ, whether they were or not, but they at one point probably looked like they were coming to church, participating. People might actually reference them as Christians. They may have even said such, but that their hearts weren't truly in it. Listen to Mark chapter 4, verse 19, kind of as a typification of this. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. These people are people who may have walked close with Paul, but who didn't stay the course, and Paul is grieving that they have become enemies of the cross of Christ. And then it says what they have glorified is not Jesus, but themselves. It says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Those are not fun words to read. One, I was personally a little convicted that maybe I should mellow out on talking about food so much because it says their God is their belly. You're allowed to laugh at that. I heard one snicker. Thanks, appreciate that. And then it says they glory in their shame. Well, what is shame? Shame, it's the feeling that we have that when we're caught in our sin, or the feeling that we have, hopefully, when the Spirit has convicted us, But if you feel that when the Spirit has convicted you, it should immediately turn to repentance and then allow you to have godly grief, which lets you follow after Jesus. If you're glorying in your shame, it means that you're okay with the sin that you're living in and you're continuing to walk in it. It says that their life is being exemplified by the sins that they live in. They have no shame of their sins. They're living in them. And it says with their minds set on earthly things. What are earthly things? I mean, like, day to day, when I think about this, earthly things can just be your schedule. That you wake up in the morning, that you get ready, that you maybe toss a load of laundry so it washes so that when you get home you can stick it in the dryer because you don't have enough time in the day to get everything done, that you're focused on your crock pot meal or that you're focused on what you're gonna eat that day or the tasks that you have to complete. And all of those things, without putting Christ first, become earthly things, even though they're the things that we have to do in a day. If we don't set our mind on Christ and set our mind on things that are above while we execute our day, then what we are doing is being wrapped up in the world and the matters of our day and not on Jesus. That we're setting our minds on earthly things. That you're more concerned with your schedule or your complaints or your desires than you are Jesus. And I mean, that can range everything from like the mundane menial tasks that we just talked about to your stresses, to your finances, to political things, to everything in between. That we are so caught up in those things that we miss out on Christ. If what you post on Facebook has more to do with yourself or your complaints than it does on Jesus, then is your mind set on things that are above, or is your mind set on earthly things? If your conversations through a day are more focused on the ease of conversation, the safety of conversation, than it is about magnifying the King, than it is about pointing people to Christ, then are our minds set on earthly things or are they set on the things that are above? Listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, "Earthly possessions dazzle our eyes and delude us into thinking that they can provide security and freedom from anxiety. Yet all the time, they are the very source of our anxiety." We're caught up in what we need and what we have to have and what we desire rather than on what God wants for us, rather than on being in the same step with God, being in his will, following after him. We're quicker to pray for what we need than to pray for God to speak. We're quicker to pray for the needs of others, which is a good thing, than we are to pray how God would have us be used for others. We just delude ourselves, and it's a trap. It's a trick of Satan. He does it to us into believing that there are more important things than Christ himself. And you may not believe that, but let me give you an example. So this sermon is about citizenship, and we're going to get to the last point that's really going to talk about that. But where is your citizenship? Where is your home? How many of you have spent time stressing out about your home? Whether it's to fix a dishwasher or to remodel a kitchen or to build a house or to all of those things, hear me on this, God put a desire for us to long for the greater home. That's a godly given call in our life to want that citizenship, that place that we will be forever, that eternity with God. That is a thing that he has given us. And what Satan does is says, here's the good thing. Now let me twist it. Let me make you focus on where you live. Let me make you focus on an earthly home rather than a heavenly one. Let me focus your heart on an earthly kingdom rather than my kingdom, than God's kingdom. And that's how he traps us. He tricks us. He does this in everything. God wants to be king, and he wants us to desire him as king. And what we do instead, because this earth doesn't do for us what we want it to, because political systems, because cultural and worldly issues don't go the way that we want them to, we put our hope in men and votes and different things like that to align our hearts with that, hoping that we will accomplish something there, when God says, no, give me your heart, and I will take care of those things. Don't put your hope in things of this world that will rob you, that will leave you empty and broken. Put your hope in me. Not a lot of amens this morning. I'm feeling like you may not like me right now. So you send me whatever emails you want. I'll be okay, all right? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. and it proves unfruitful? Are we letting the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things rob us of the joy of his word? Rob us of having a kingdom mindset. Rob us of desiring citizenship with God more than this world. Do we have a burden to reach those who are falling away, for those consumed by the world rather than Christ? So the first part of that was just about our hearts. The second part is this: are we concerned for other people? Paul often tells of them. Paul weeps, has tears of brokenness over these people who have turned away from God and whose end is destruction. Are we burdened for them? There is a semi-famous quote that's kind of an interesting one. It's from the magician, right? Or illusionist, actually. Let me say that. Penn Teller of Penn and Jillette, if you know that. He's an atheist, doesn't believe in God, but he specifically is talking about a time where he encounters a man who is trying to give him a Bible and talk to him about God, and this is his quote about this. He says, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize." In case you don't know what that word, it means preach the gospel, evangelize people, try to bring them into what you believe, proselytize. He says, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell, not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make you socially awkward," and then he has this little side statement. He says, "An atheist who think people shouldn't proselytize, who should just say, 'Leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself,' how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize?" The words of an atheist. If you believe in God and you believe in hell and you believe in heaven and you believe that this preaching of the gospel to people could bring them to them, he says, how much do you hate people if you don't proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and then not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that, from a man who doesn't even believe in God. Are we willing to liberate people from the world, or are we so caught up in loving the world that we're missing it ourselves? Does your life at this moment align with the world, or does it align with the Lord? Are you living for lesser things, or are you living for greater things? Because listen, there's nothing wrong with having a home and desiring it to be better. There's nothing wrong with fixing your water heater if it explodes. Good luck to you. Right? There's nothing wrong with caring for your house, wanting to get a new car, not driving a car that doesn't have AC. That's fine. But when those things consume your life rather than Christ, those are the lesser things. When your aim in a day is to make a dollar so you can have what you want, then you've missed out on what God has made you for. We have a calling to be citizens of heaven. We have a calling to live for greater things, but Satan has tricked us into believing that we should be consumed by the lesser things and then figuring out how to have conversations and prayer meetings and Bible studies where we still orient the conversation around what we want. You know, pray for me, we're having problems with this and that, we need to fix this, we need to do that. Pray for me, that's what we do. We try to make those things spiritual rather than focusing on the spiritual things. It's easier. It's less dangerous. If we're going to commit our lives to Christ, if we're going to say we're citizens of heaven and nothing else, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be honest, I'm not going to lie. It gets very hard. Life gets difficult when you aim it at Christ. And so it's easier to be that kind of half-hearted, lukewarm Christian, because then Satan's not worried about jacking with you. He's right where you want. He's right where he wants you to be. That was hard to say in my head. Does your life align with the world or the Lord? Are you living for lesser things or greater things? Listen to this from Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What did we just read in Philippians 3:19? Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This is how we change the course of our mind. God puts these desires in our hearts. They're godly desires. Satan perverts them and twists them to keep us from actually living for him and making us feel like we're satiating the desire in our heart, but they're not. Let me tell you a story. The world is expensive right now, right? We're all aware of this story, right? Like, my wife does all of our grocery shopping. Walmart Plus delivered to our house. Anyways, it's the greatest thing ever. Just putting that out there in the world. And she is trying to cut costs, like make sure that we've got all the budget that we need, right? And so she, instead of buying Chips Ahoy and Oreos, right? Not that I eat a lot of those. I really don't. Those aren't my thing. They're really for Ezra. Okay, thanks. She bought some Great Value. And nothing against Walmart. I'm not hating, but I'm just saying, those cookies are terrible. Those are not Oreos, and those are not Chips Ahoy. I put one in my mouth the other day and bit into it, and one, it was like a brick, right? That's not fun, right? I thought I was gonna have to gnaw into the cookie, pour some water on it and soften it up so that I could chew this thing. And then on top of that, it wasn't good. It was so bad that when I gave it to my son, he grabs it, he puts it in his mouth, he starts to bite, doesn't even finish, puts it down. He's like, Daddy, you try this. That's the conversation that we have. That's the trick, that these lesser things are going to be the things that we desire. We're aiming at Great Value cookies when God wants to give us, like, this is terrible because I don't really agree with this, but you can write me your email about this. Well, instead of Crumble, right? Like, you may like those. I'm not really a big fan, but like, there's a better thing, that he has a greater thing, that he has manna for us to be consuming forever. And instead, we set our minds on these things that are earthly, when Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are earth. And this is why. Listen to why. Those are important instructions, but listen to why. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the solidifying moment of that passage in Colossians 3, that we are dead to self and that we are hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We tend to see passages like that and think the hope is that we will be in heaven, but the hope is that we will be with him in glory. That Christ is the greater thing. That he's better than the house that you're building. That he's better than the aim and the goal that you have in your life. That he's better than the boat or the car. That he's better than even a good relationship. That he's better than your friendships, your hunting hobbies. He's better than these things. Christ is everything. That when Christ, who is your life, appears. What happens when Christ appears and he is not our life? What happens when he stands before us to pull us with him into glory and our lives are really not his? We read it. Their end is destruction. Their belly is their God. Their glory, they glory in their shame. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so we need to be people who learn from those who are faithful, who model our lives after that. We need to be people who are choosing to liberate people from the world and ourselves included, and not people who love the world. And finally, that leads us to this. How do we do all that? We lean into our true citizenship. We lean into our true citizenship. Look at verses 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This awaiting is for the Savior, not for transformation. It says that our bodies will be transformed into a glorious one by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He can do with anything and anyone what he wants, and yet he allows us to surrender and submit to him so that he can have his way in our heart. Will we choose to surrender and submit to that citizenship? We were quick to say, yeah, God, save me. Save me from hell, and yeah, I want you to be my Lord. But then as the day progresses, as the months and years go on, we lose our first love. And we start to take back the portions of our life that we think we can control and manage. And that's not true of a citizen who belongs to a kingdom that is eternal. That isn't. It just isn't true. It cannot be true of someone who says that my citizenship is God. My home is with Jesus. If that is truly what we say, then it is impossible for us to live apart from that, that we would surrender and submit ourselves to him because he wants us to subject that. So then how do we do that? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to recognize that we aren't of this world. We as citizens of heaven, we as those who belong to God, do not belong here. Listen to what Jesus says to Pilate as he is being tried and about to be crucified on the cross, right? This is his response to a question that Pilate gives in John 18:36. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And this is a great line in scripture. I love these things. They make me think of lines in movies where everyone's about to rally around something. This is the line. He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." He says, bro, if my kingdom were here, they'd have killed all of y'all. They'd have took you out. I'd have had people follow me. My kingdom is not of this world, though. My kingdom is of another world, so I don't need that. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't need to be saved from here. He doesn't need to be saved while he's here because he has a place that is greater. And that place is him. He is the place that is greater in the presence of his Father with the Holy Spirit. And we have a taste of that. We have the Holy Spirit, right? But one day we'll have him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're being promised, that this kingdom is not ours, this one here, but that we have a kingdom with him forever. And so if we can recognize that we don't belong to this world, then we can stop chasing the things of this world. You desire and you crave what you love. And so if you love this world, you'll chase the things of this world. But when you recognize that you don't belong here, that you belong somewhere else, then you crave those things. Think about it, right? Go on vacation. It's refreshing. It's delightful. It's the greatest time of your life, right? Unless you're a young parent and you go to a beach with your children and then it's miserable. Right? Dragging that cart through the sand, right? You know what I'm talking about. The kid's up at 10 a.m. The kid's up until 10 p.m. and awakes at 4 a.m. and is ready to go do, like, that's miserable. Otherwise, though, like single vacations, that's what I call them. When you're a husband and wife and you go on vacation together, that's childless, single vacation. Those are great, right? Delightful. You just go eat food, you sleep, you don't do anything. If you wake up and you're like, hey, we were going to go to the museum today. Nah, let's nap, right? But then what happens? After the vacation, you get home. You toss everything in the wash machine, and then you lay down in your bed. And you're like, man, this bed, I missed this thing. No matter how great the bed was somewhere else, you missed that, unless you need a new mattress. And that's a different conversation, right? But the reality is like we crave that thing that is home. When your heart is broken, and you're like me, and you have like a favorite dish that is your comfort food, right? Like you can just hit it in your mouth, and you're like, man, that was... Oh, I feel relaxed. I this morning forgot to print my sermon. Hey, how's it going? And so ran to go print it, and the printer didn't have ink, right? So I had to switch cartridges out, and I was mini panicking. And I ran over here, and I sat down, and my wife just put her arm around me. And I don't know what it was, but her putting her arm around me, I just got to take a deep breath and kind of settle. We crave the home, and we have a greater home than this world. This world can only offer us so much. It will not fulfill those desires. It will not satiate those panic moments. It will not gratify your heart and soul to chase after the things in this world. When we know what our true home is, then we have hope to fight the battle. We have hope to wage the war. So we have to recognize that we are not of this world. We also have to recognize that we have been made new creations in Christ, and that because of that, we are ambassadors of the true King and of our true home. Look at, well, you don't have to look, you can listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm gonna read verses 16 through 21. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We have to recognize that we're a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Stop chasing the things of this world, because that old man, the man of the world, that old woman, that woman of the world is dead. We have been made new in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We are no longer who we once were. We have been made a new creation under Christ, and in that new creation, we have been given the mission that is the church's, and that is to be ministers of reconciliation, that we would preach the gospel so that people could find the hope of Christ and be made right with him again. And this is it. We are new creations. We are ambassadors of our true king and our true home. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We recognize that we are not of this world, but we have to recognize that we're new creations and we have been made ambassadors, which means that we are citizen representatives of the home and the king and the kingdom that we say we represent. Does your life line up with that? If I pulled the crowd right now and said, hey, have you given your life to Christ? Have you been saved and made his? Do you know him? Is he your Lord? And I ask you to raise your hands. Most of you would raise your hand. So if that's you, don't, but just in your head, raise your hand, right? So in your head, you've raised your hand. Let me ask you a question. Does your life look like you belong to that kingdom? Or have you made a kingdom of your own? Does your life look like you belong to that kingdom? Or have you subjected your heart to another? We know that by the choices that we make. We know that by the money that we spend. We know that by the time that we spend. All of these things reveal to us what is our true kingdom. And I say that to you with all of the brokenness over my own sin as well. That question is not a question that is fun to deal with, because no matter how much you say you love Christ, you are constantly going to be waging that war between the flesh and the new creation that you've been made. This old man and this new man. I don't say this telling you that you need to be perfect. I say this knowing that this is one of the most difficult things to do, is to rightly choose Christ over this world. But if we're true citizens of the kingdom of God, I mean, have you ever met someone who loves a sports team? And they wear the gear, they have the hat, they wear the shoes. Anything that you think of that person, that's a person who's representing their kingdom well. You ever met someone who has a job and their identity is virtually their job? They dress, they smell, they look, they talk the part. That's someone who is representing their kingdom well. What does Jesus look like on our lives? Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. The way that we fight that, leaning into our true citizenship, is that we recognize that we've been made new creations. We're ambassadors of Christ. That we have to change the way that we look so that people can see the Christ that we say we love, so that they can find the hope. I mean, if you're an ambassador for a country, you are in an embassy. You are in a place that represents the kingdom that you live for in another country, and that is roughly what we are doing. Here is our embassy. With our hearts filled with the Spirit, as we go out in the world, we become little tiny representations of that embassy. It's like we're wearing a pin that says Jesus. And that's how people would know us. Citizens of heaven. Followers of Christ. And as we live that out, do people see that? Or do they see the things that we have consumed our lives with? So we have to recognize that we don't belong to this world. We have to recognize that we're ambassadors and new creations. We also have to recognize that God has given us a unique community and a strong foundation to be built on. We don't do this alone. Like I just said, this is our little embassy right here, that we are sent out from this place as ambassadors for Christ. Listen to what Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. We're not alone. We're in this together. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That is our unique community, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We have a strong foundation that we've been built on, something that isn't going to shake or break up, that we have something firm to build on, both to build ourselves individually and both to be built on together. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's so cool. We're the bricks. We're the bricks. And the Spirit is the mortar. It holds us together. The foundation and the cornerstone is Christ and the saints that have been set before us. We are making this kingdom here on earth. Is that crazy to think about? We've been talking this whole time that our true citizenship is in heaven, is in Christ, right? That our true citizenship is with him, but that he wants our true citizenship to be modeled here and now. That the kingdom is not enough to live for in the future, but that the kingdom has to be lived out here and now. That the building of the Lord is being built with us for his glory now. That we participate in that now. That we're not just bystanders. That we're not just hearers, but that we're doers also. That we would participate in the things that he has made for us. So we have to recognize that God has given us this unique community and that he's building on a strong foundation. We're not in this alone. We're going out and we're seeing people together. One of the coolest things that we get to do in student ministry here is that Blake and I get to do a lot of stuff with like Eastwood and other churches that we are modeling for our students what kingdom relationship looks like, that churches shouldn't be competing, but that we're doing life together. We're just different spots geographically and maybe different makeups because of the personality of the church or a pastor or the leadership thereof, but we're all the same kingdom. That they get to do that and see each other in schools and know, like, I'm not in this alone. It's not just the kids I go to church with, but it's the kids who go to church around here too. We all can make a difference together. And the coolest way that we saw that happen this year is they did this event called More. It was kind of like a Fields of Faith event, and they did it at the end of the year this year. And it was just two or three different church group entities of students that planned it and executed and did everything themselves. Why? Because they get that they have a unique community. And they are built on a strong foundation, and they have the mission to preach the gospel to the world. They get it. That's it. That is the simplicity of what Christ has made for us, but are we living as if that is true? Groups focused on giving their lives away end up gaining life the most for themselves. I heard a pastor say that, I don't really remember who, but he said groups focused on giving their lives away end up gaining life the most for themselves. Mark 8, 34 through 36 kind of repeats that. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those are kingdom instructions, that we would die to self and follow Christ. And then in verse 35, it says, For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? A lot of countries all countries issue passports, right? But a lot of countries will allow you to have dual citizenship. But there are some countries that won't. You can't be a citizen of one and another. And Jesus says, look, you can't be the citizen of one and another. You are either mine or you will be consumed by the world. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Are we citizens of heaven, or have we connected ourselves to be citizens of this world? Are we living in the truth of what Christ has taught us, or are we letting Satan manipulate what God has given us a desire to have rightfully and twist it for worldly things? I'm gonna pray, and this will be a time for you to respond. And as we do that, the questions for you this morning are this. Is your life aligning with the gospel, with Christ, with citizenship that belongs to God, or is your life aligning with the world? Are you ready to liberate those who are living in the world? Or are you so busy loving the world that you can't see that other people are dying too? Let's pray. Father, as we examine our hearts this morning, as we look at your word and carefully weigh our life choices, our decisions, our loves and desires, that you would reveal to us areas that we need to repent, that we need to surrender this morning, that we would say, you are our king, you are the kingdom that we are living for. Let us set our lives on that. As you're in here this morning and you are considering how God wants you to respond, there are lots of questions that you consider. Do you have a burden to reach those who are falling away? Do you have a burden to reach those who don't even know Christ? Is your life filled with God or filled with the world? Does your life right now align with the world or with the Lord? Are you living for lesser or greater things? Penn Jillette said, I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. Some of you need to give your life to Christ. And if I could, I would come and tackle you out of your pew right now. But you need to respond to that. As we come to this time of invitation, there'll be pastors down front. And if you feel like God is tackling you out of that pew, then you need to come down and give your life to Christ. Become a citizen of heaven this morning. For the rest of us, as citizens of heaven, are we living as though that is true? Are we living as though we belong to God, or are we living though we belong to the world? God, draw us to repentance. Draw us to be true to you and to be honest with ourselves. Help us not to care what people in the room think about. Help us to focus our hearts on you. Help people to make brave decisions where they surrender themselves to you this morning, that you would be glorified in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.